Let's everybody sing it now. Everybody loosen up, get a good breath, and let's sing it. Bless that wonderful name of Jesus, and let everybody sing it. Oh, bless that wonderful name of Jesus. Oh, bless that wonderful name of Jesus. Oh, bless that wonderful name of Jesus. Oh, there's no other name I know. There's just one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. There's just one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. There's just one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. And there's no other name I know. So let us bless that wonderful name. Oh, yes, bless that wonderful name. Oh, bless that wonderful name. Oh, there's no other name I know. So let us bless that wonderful name. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, bless that wonderful name. There's no other name I know. Let's praise the Lord again. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, for that great and wonderful name, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Glory to God. Amen, amen, amen. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Glory, glory, glory. Give the Lord a good hand clap offering right now, everybody. Praise God. Amen, amen, amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I'd like to read my text today, a two setting of scriptures. One in John chapter 3, everybody could quote it. I'd like to read it today in your hearing. John chapter 3 and then John chapter 1. Praise God. How many of you love the word of the Lord? Praise God. Now, what I'm going to be preaching today, by God's help, and I appreciate the opportunity to come and speak to you. What I'll be preaching on today is very vital, very important. The most important thing in the world is the Word of God. And I hope that for the next little while you'll stay with us. Help us preach. Let it get right down into your heart. Praise God. Verse 14 of John chapter 3. Thank you, sister, on the organ. Thank you very much. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. In John chapter 1, we read from verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Verse 10, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. You may be seated. Brother Brokaw asked me to please call the people from the lobby and away from the displays to a seat. So if the ushers will kindly go to the lobby and ask those that are milling there, Brother Brokaw's request, that you come into the building and away from the display area at this time. The first scripture that I read to you today in John chapter 3, and especially the 16th verse, is commonly known as the golden text of the Bible. Around the entire world, there are countless multitudes of people that can recite that verse of scripture and never open their Bible to see it. It is taught in our young children's classes from the time of their infancy until they grow up into adulthood. And they learn to say it as one of the first scriptures that they are taught in their Sunday school classes. There are multitudes of individuals in this world today that believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. And in most denominational religion, all in the world that you have to do to be saved, according to their doctrine and theory, is to simply believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And that is just about the sum total of much doctrine in our world today, that Jesus is the Son of God. All Christians, regardless of whether it's in name or actual experience, all Christians believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And there are many today that say great things about Jesus, wonderful things about Him. In relation to His sonship, they will lift Him up. They will exalt Him to a certain degree. Many great things have been said about Him, songs written of Him. Countless books have been written about Jesus. Sermons have been preached by the greatest men about Him. And dramas have been played about His life. There have been multitudes that have viewed His birthplace as Death Hill and His empty tomb. There are countless people in this world today that have heard the name of Jesus repeatedly over and over again. But while great cathedrals have been built in honor of Him where a certain part of His message is proclaimed, the greatest majority of the world today doesn't even know who that man was that came from a Bethlehem manger and walked along the shores of Galilee and broke the bread to the thousands and healed the lame, the sick, and the halt. Many of them don't even know who He actually and really was. But I say today, thank God we have a revelation, hallelujah, of who Jesus Christ really was. And I'm not ashamed of that truth today. Hallelujah. Jesus Christ was great, mighty. And while many extol Him and lift Him up, when the final thing is said about Him, they deplore Him and reduce Him to nothing more than a second part of a triune deity. But friend of mine, there's more to it than that. For when we have read the verse 16 of John chapter 3, we have only read a part of the truth. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That is only a part of the truth. There is more to it than just that. Somebody said, and they have it pictured. Here is God in His great heaven, and here is His Son also there. And the time comes when the world needs a Redeemer. The world needs a Savior. And this is the way it's conveyed to many minds. And after a while, God said, all right, Son, I'm going to send you to the world to save the world. I'm going to give you to the world to save the world. But friend, that wasn't it at all. For you see, the Son was not in glory at all. Amen. He was never there. The Son came from Bethlehem, made of a woman, born under the law. Thank God. Contrary to the laws of nature, but He didn't come from glory. The Son did not come from glory. The Son came from Bethlehem, from a virgin womb. Hallelujah. He was never there to have a confab with His Father and decide which one of us can come to the earth and die. Somebody said the Bible said that God gave His Son. Sure, God gave His Son. Somebody said God sent His Son. Sure, God sent His Son. But when did He give Him? He gave Him on Golgotha's hill. But the Bible tells us that he was given a ransom for many. When was he given a ransom for many? It wasn't in Bethlehem's manger. That wasn't it. He was given for a ransom for sin when he hung on Calvary, hallelujah, and died between two thieves. That's when God gave him. Hallelujah. He was offered as a sacrifice then. Somebody said he was sent from heaven. He was the Son sent from heaven. He was the Son at Bethlehem. Thank God. And there in Bethlehem manger, the fulfillment of the prophecy of Isaiah was fulfilled. For unto us a child is born. That was in Bethlehem. And then somebody said, was that the time he was sent? No, sir. He wasn't sent from Bethlehem. He wasn't sent from heaven. He was sent from the Mount of Temptation when he was baptized in River Jordan, and the Holy Ghost in the bodily form like a dove, a special sign to John the Baptist, descended upon him. And then he was driven immediately by the Spirit into the wilderness. There he fasted 40 days and nights. Afterward he was hungered and he was tempted of the devil, but he overcame that temptation. And the Bible said he returned in the power of the Spirit. And then was the miracle working power of Jesus Christ demonstrated to the world. He was sent from the mountain, hallelujah, to the world. Somebody said, oh, but I believe he was sent from heaven. No, sir, friend. He was the man sent from the mountain. Hallelujah. Somebody said, well, how do you harmonize that? Simply this. Jesus looked at his disciples one day. He had been teaching them for 3.5 years. Almost 3.5 years had transpired. And Jesus looked at them and said, as my Father has sent me, so send I you. Praise God. And I remember when I was 8 years old, God called me to preach the gospel, but he never sent me until I was nearly 18. Hallelujah. It is a matter of sending. Jesus Christ came to this world, and he was born of a Virgin Mary, thank God, in the Bethlehem. But he was never sent until he went to the mountain, and he wasn't given until he was given for a ransom on Calvary's hill. Hallelujah. So when we talk about, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, when we say that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life, you hear only one portion of the truth. Now the rest of it is contained in this, and this is where I want to go now. In John chapter 1, the scripture said, he was in the world, and the world was made by him. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. The other side of the coin is simply this. God so loved the world that he came. Hallelujah. Are you folks oneness today? God so loved the world that he came. How many believe that? God so loved the world that he came. When you talk about Jesus in relation to his sonship, you only talk about one side of him. We want to talk about all sides of him. Hallelujah. We want to talk about the other view of Jesus Christ. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, but the world didn't know him. He came unto his own, and his own did not receive him. But the scripture goes on to say, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Hallelujah. They that believe on his name in the world made the world. The world didn't know him. He came to his own, but his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. I want to tell you something today, friend. I believe that in Jesus Christ there was more than a son that was humanity, but there was the great God of heaven that spoke everything into existence. Hallelujah. That made the worlds out of nothing. That flung the stars against the midnight. Thank God that made the sun and the moon and placed them in the sphere. And he said, let there be light. And there was light. That same God that made it all was wrapped up in that veil, the flesh, the Son of God. And he was in Christ Jesus, reconciling the world to himself.
The Son is only half of it. He came. Who came? God came. Hallelujah. God came. I met up with some folks not long ago. They said to me, we believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I said, is that all you believe about Him? He said, yes. I said, was He God? He said, no. He was only the Son. He said, God the Father was in heaven. He sent His Son to the world, humanity. Oh, I tell you, when I get to talking about that, I know where I'm going. You may not. But I know where I'm going, and I get excited about it. Hallelujah. He said, no, we don't believe He was God. These were Jehovah's Witness people. We don't believe He was God. We believe He was man. He was the Son. I said, all right, but we got into Scripture. Before it was over with, they didn't know what to think. So we never ran into anything like this before. I said, you fellas know what you need? He said, what? I said, you need for us to go in that church house right now and you to repent of your sins and let us baptize you in Jesus' name and pray you through to the Holy Ghost. They wasn't quite ready for that, but that's exactly what they needed. Hallelujah. Amen. Fella came to me one day, and I want to say right here before I go any farther, if there's anybody here that's of a Trinitarian belief today, I want you to know that we are not purposely casting stones, throwing stones. It's not our will to be offensive, hurtful, nor cause you any injury whatsoever. We are here to preach the Word of God. And if we don't preach the Word, then you discard it and cast it aside. But if it's the Word of God, you better believe it. Amen. It's not our desire to be offensive or hurtful, but we must preach what thus saith the Word of God. And there was a man that I talked to one time, and he came to me, he said, and he was introduced to me as an apostolic preacher. The fellow that introduced him to me as an apostolic preacher was only looking at one segment of apostolic belief, and this fellow believed in the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and he believed in divine healing, he believed in gifts of the Spirit, and so on. But I believe that apostolic is more than something that people do. Apostolic is what people believe. And so we began to talk, and I said, are you apostolic? He said, yes, sir, I'm apostolic. I said, all right, good. I said, I'm glad to meet you, and I want to talk to you a while. And we began to talk about the Word of God. We got to talking about baptism, and I found out he did not believe in baptism in Jesus' name. He believed in the triune formula of baptism. Now, that's not apostolic. Amen. And we began to talk then about the Godhead, and I believe there's one God. He believed there was three, and that's not apostolic. Amen. And we began to discuss it. And he said, I don't believe in three gods. I believe in one God. He said, I believe this one God is demonstrated, or he lives in three different personalities. I said, all right, describe them to me. And he began to talk about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. Now, there's nothing in the Bible about God the Son. Amen. And there's nothing in the Bible that takes three persons and makes them into a one Godhead. The Bible says nothing about Jesus being in the Godhead, but it has a whole lot to say about the Godhead being in Jesus. Hallelujah. There's nothing in the Bible, not one verse of Scripture from Genesis to Revelation. Read it carefully. There's not one verse in the entire Bible that says there are three persons in the Godhead. Never does it refer to God in three persons in any manner whatsoever in the Bible. The Bible never speaks about three personalities, three persons in the Godhead. Never, not once. It never mentions the word Trinity. When we began to talk to this man, he finally came to this thought, and I asked him, I said, now listen, explain to me exactly what you mean. I said, here I am, there you are, and there's our friend. I said, do you mean to tell me that's the way that the Godhead is, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost? When you get to heaven, you're going to see three persons, creatures, or beings? He said, yes, that's exactly what I believe. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. I said, sir, I want to ask you one question. He said, what's that? I said, when you get there, which one are you going to bow to and worship and call your Lord and your God? For the Bible said there is but one God. And the Bible teaches us that we are to worship only one God. The Bible tells us that His glory He would not give to another, nor His praise to graven images. Which one are you going to bow to and proclaim Him to be your Lord and your God?
For if you've got three persons there in your heaven, then of necessity you have got three gods, if they're all gods. And the Bible knows nothing about any such thing in heaven, and it does not. Hallelujah. I'm glad that it doesn't.
He looked at me and said, I'm not discussing this any further. I said, I only ask you to answer the question for me. He refused to answer, turned around and walked away, and never has answered the question yet. He couldn't answer it because there's nothing in heaven that's three persons at all. Amen. Nothing. Hallelujah. Somebody says, Brother Lane, what do you believe? I believe there's one God, indivisibly one. Hallelujah. There's not any three persons associated with it. Bless your heart, there is but one God. Everybody say one.
One.
Hallelujah. There is but one God. Can we prove this by the Scripture? I think that we can. Amen. The Bible tells us in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. The Bible speaks about this great and wonderful truth. And let's read it. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy our God is one Lord. Everybody say one Lord. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. Hallelujah. You are to love Him with everything that's in you. But hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. I want you to put it on the doorpost of your house, that when your family comes in from school, they'll look there and it proclaims, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. I want you to put it between your eyes, that when you walk down the roadway, you'll be reminded there is but one God. When you're walking with your sons and your daughters down the highway, you whisper in their ear, Son, daughter, there is but one God. When you lie on your bed at night, I want you to remember, there is but one God. When you walk by the idol altars of the heathen worshipers, tell your sons and daughters, don't believe in that, for there is but one God. Hallelujah. Wherever you go, there is but one God. I want to tell you something today, my friend. You can leave this building. I can take you just a few miles from here. I can show you buildings whose spires and crosses rise high into the air, and they proclaim one segment of Jesus, but they don't tell the whole truth. Amen. But when you walk by and see their manicured lawns, their multi-million dollar buildings, all of that, and somebody says, that must be it. Let me tell you today, hear, O church, hear, O generation of youth today, there is but one God. Somebody says, what about all of those that have the money and the finance and lack of conviction and so forth to build their great buildings and sway the multitudes and the masses? They go on their TV shows and proclaim their gospel, preach what they will. Somebody says, look how they're prospering and what they're doing. How do you think it made those Israelites feel that had their little old tent tabernacle that was the sum total of their place of worship, dyed badger skins and all of that paraphernalia? What do you think they felt like when they walked into places and they saw those ornate temples on the hills and in the groves and those marble altars and those priests robed in their splendid garb and all of the finery and the riches of heathen worship? Amen. How do you think it made them feel? Somebody might have said, but Dad, look how they're prospering. Look what all the good they're doing. Look at all of the great things you see about them. Look how they're getting people to worship. But friend, it wasn't the matter that they were getting to people to worship. What it was what they were worshiping. And I'm going to tell you today, friend, it's not hard to get people to worship, but it is difficult to get people to worship in the truth. There's a lot of people that would bow at their screen idol in their living room and worship a man that's coming over that, but they won't worship the true God.
There's a lot of people that go for great buildings and cathedrals and name brand preachers. But friend of mine, what we need today is people that will love the truth preached by the country preacher that believes the Word of God. He may not be an orator, but he believes the message. Hallelujah. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And we've got some preachers that haven't pastored a church bigger than 50 in Sunday school in a long time. They're in a little old out-of-the-way place, little old town that hasn't got 500 in it. But they're proclaiming the truth of the Word of God. Now I want to say something flat-footed and straightforward today. That individual that's baptized 10 of the last year in a city where there's 500 population and is giving his heart to it. He may be plowing in the fields. He may be harvesting corn in fall time. He may be laboring and toiling with his hands to do a work for God. But he preaches Acts 2:38. He preaches the oneness of God. He proclaims the message of holiness. He's doing more for God than the great men that have 30,000 in Sunday school and they can boast of it. But that little old preacher that got one baptized in Jesus' name and filled with the Holy Ghost last year did more for God than that fellow will do in a lifetime. What profit is it if a man can build his tabernacles and his cathedrals and his massive empires of Christendom, so called, but he doesn't preach the new birth? He doesn't preach the oneness of God. He doesn't preach separation from the world. He makes no demands on nobody. He is just a big name, but he's gained nothing. Absolutely nothing as far as eternity is concerned, for he's forgotten the first commandment. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Hallelujah. Sunday school teacher. She takes those children into her class on Sunday morning. She teaches them the love of God. She teaches them the oneness of God. She teaches them baptism in Jesus' name. And before they're out of junior or beginner class, they've got the Holy Ghost and shouting and talking in tongues, 7, 8 years old. Hallelujah. Let me tell you something, friend. I want to exalt this truth today. I want to exalt the name that we stand for, and that name is Jesus. But that little old darling that studied and labored and prayed and sought God for that little old Sunday school class, she's done more for God in that young Sunday school class than the great men of our day that worship at the feet of a golden altar, so to speak. Amen. And they do it for a lifetime. She does more when she gets one person really born again of the water of the Spirit than they do with everything they've done. I believe there's only one way to be saved. I believe that way is repentance. Baptism in one name. And there's no other name given under heaven. None. Whereby we must be saved. And that name is Jesus. Everybody say it.
Jesus.
It takes repentance. Baptism in Jesus' name. And the baptism of the Holy Ghost speaking in tongues. It's not an option. It's not something you get if you want it. It's not something it's all right to have, but it's not necessary. The Bible teaches me without the Spirit of Christ, we're none of His. Somebody said, yeah, but that's a nice spirit. That's a good spirit. That's the right attitude. That's not what it's talking about. Jesus said, I am with you, but I shall be in you. He said, I pray the Father, He'll give you another comforter. He may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Hallelujah. And Jesus said, the Spirit of truth. What is the Spirit of truth? All right, let's look at what the Bible said in John chapter 14. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Hallelujah. He was the truth. When the Spirit of truth came, it was the baptism of the Holy Ghost. When the baptism of the Holy Ghost came, it was the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And if any man have not the Spirit of Jesus Christ, he doesn't belong to him. It takes the baptism of the Holy Ghost, friend, to be saved. Hey, do y'all believe that? I know I'm preaching plain old doctrine today.
I'm not polishing it up any, but I want to tell these young people something. This is what we need. This is what you need. Hallelujah. Plain old gospel. Plain old new birth. Plain old oneness. Hallelujah. It is the Word of God. It takes that new birth experience. And so I said, when that Sunday school teacher gets it into the heart of a child, and that child is repenting of sin and baptized in Jesus' name and gets the Holy Ghost, she has done more for God than Oral Roberts and Billy Graham and Jack Kyle and all the rest of them combined and put together. She's done more than all of them combined. I'm preaching to we apostolics today. I want you to love the truth. Amen. She's done more than all of them combined. If they live a lifetime. Billy Graham was in Fresno, California a number of years ago, and he proclaimed a certain message and preached and so on, and afterwards a multitude of people got out of their seat and walked to the front and made decisions for Christ. A newspaper reporter asked him, said, "Mr. Graham, how can you be sure that those people that walked out of those benches and down to the aisle accepted Jesus Christ as a Savior and made a decision for Jesus Christ?" He said, "I don't." This is what came out in Fresno B. He said, "I don't know." He said, "All that I know when they came down that aisle was they made a decision to leave their seat. But as far as I'm really making a decision for Christ, I have no way of knowing." I want you to know something. You take one of our evangelists just starting on the field, but he goes somewhere in a little old church somewhere and preaches for $50 a week. And he preaches his heart out, and he's got 25 in service at night, 40 on Sunday school. Hallelujah. But while he's in that revival, he struggles and prays and seeks God, and his wife prays and seeks God, and they go without the necessary nice clothes and don't drive all of the fancy cars and all that, but they're laboring for God. Hallelujah. And they pray and seek the Lord, and sometime towards the end of that revival they get a break, and one child, 10 years old, comes to the altar and gets the Holy Ghost, and they feel so good about it. Hallelujah. One got the Holy Ghost. 2 weeks labor, one got it. Baptized one. One got the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Well, I know in our modern day Pentecost, if you don't pray 50 through to the Holy Ghost, with or without repentance, you're not a name brand evangelist till you've had a revival of 100 get the Holy Ghost. I'd as soon have 3 get it and stick as 198 of them leave. So, I'm gone off the track now. But it's the truth anyhow. Somebody says, "Brother Lane, don't you believe in revival?" I believe in revival, and I'm not preaching from a position of weakness today. I've seen many, many people in the last few years filled with the baptism of the Holy Ghost while I was preaching. Hallelujah. And I know we're having revivals, and thank God for the vision of the United Pentecostal Church today, but there's some things we better hold on to while we're in the process of having revival. But what I want to say is that evangelist that may have felt like he's nobody because he just had one get the Holy Ghost in a revival, that little out-of-the-way church, he left there feeling like, "Oh God, why can't I have a great move of God?" and so on. I think they ought to dig in for more. But let me say this. He did more for God in that revival than Billy Graham and Oral Roberts and all the rest of them did in a lifetime if he got one person filled with the Holy Ghost. For if a man, if people come and they never receive a new birth experience, they may become members of a church or denomination, but they never received a new birth experience, then they have no more than they had to start with. They may wear a brand name religion, but friend, that's not going to save them. They've got to believe there's one God, repent of their sins and be baptized in Jesus' name and filled with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. That is God's way, God's method, and there is none other. So evangelists, preach. Preach, pray, seek God. Preach repentance, baptism, Holy Ghost, holiness, one God. Preach it! Everybody said amen.
Amen.
When you're through preaching, you've done your best, you've given your heart to it,
You've had 2 or 3, 5 or 10, 20, 30, 50, 100, 150, ever what it is. You've done your best. That's what's required of you. Amen. But thank God for what He gave you. Give it your best and pray God will bless it. It'll bring some fruit, but don't go away feeling defeated because you didn't reach a certain pinnacle, a certain peak, a certain point. Just keep praying, keep believing, keep fasting, keep preaching. God will bless what you give to Him. Everybody say praise the Lord. All right. Let me get back to my subject here. God so loved that He came. God so loved that He came. There is but one God. Tell it to your children. When you're walking by the idol altars, tell it to them. Don't let them forget it. Amen. And when you do, if you ever take up with their idolatry, then they're going to become thorns in your sides and pricks in your eyes. They're going to cause you trouble. And I get off on so many tracks here today. But let me say to the United Pentecostal Church, and I'm preaching from my heart, I'm not on a hobby horse. This is a real horse, brother. Amen. Praise God. I'm not on a hobby horse. But in the day that we take up with the idols of the heathens, they're going to become thorns in our sides and pricks in our eyes. Amen. We don't have to have this world to proclaim this gospel. We've got to have the power of God in Jesus Christ. Amen. Isaiah chapter 44, verse 6. Isaiah chapter 44 and verse 6. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and His Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first. I am the last, and beside me there is no God. Who as I shall call and shall declare it? Set it in order for me, since I appointed the ancient people, and the things that are coming and shall come, let them show unto them. Fear ye not, neither be afraid. Have not I told thee from that time and have declared it? Ye are even my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God. I know not any. God Himself declared, there is no God beside me. I don't know any. Look at verse 24 of the same chapter. Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, He that formed thee from the womb. I am the Lord that maketh all things, that stretcheth forth the heavens alone. Amen. Did you hear that? That stretcheth forth the heavens alone. Notice the rest of it. That spreadeth abroad the earth by myself. Somebody said when God made everything, there was three persons up there. And they got their heads together and they figured it all out. And they said, let us make man in our image. And they have come at us with that scripture for years. Who was God the Father speaking to when He said, let us make man in our image? And I've told more than one, it's your question, you answer it. The Bible doesn't say who He was talking to. But we know that He was not talking to the Son. For the Son had not yet been born. We know He was not talking to God the Holy Ghost, for the Holy Ghost was God, the only God there was. Somebody said, I don't believe that preacher. I believe the Holy Ghost was the third person in the Trinity. Then let me ask you, which then was the Father of the Son, the Holy Ghost, or God the Father? For the Bible said that the Lord spake in a dream to Joseph, the angel did, and said, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Again, the Bible said that when the angel announced to Mary concerning the birth of Jesus, the angel said to her, the Holy Ghost shall overshadow thee, and thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and that holy thing that shall be born of you shall be called the Son of the Highest. Now, if the Holy Ghost overshadowed her and that holy thing born of her was called the Son of the Highest, then the Holy Ghost is the highest. Amen. And there's nothing bigger and higher than God Almighty. Hallelujah. Amen. Again, the Bible speaking about the outpouring of the Spirit of God. God said, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. Jesus said, "Go tarry in Jerusalem, for ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind. It sat upon each, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit of God gave the utterance. Devout men, oneness men, every nation under heaven were gathered in Jerusalem. Those Jews said, "What meaneth this?" The Apostle Peter said, "These are not drunk as ye suppose, seeing it but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, saying, In the last days saith God, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh." So God Almighty in the beginning was not speaking to God the Son, for there was no such thing. There never has been, there never will be. The Son was related to time, and the Son was related to humanity. Amen. He was not speaking. Somebody said, "All right, now preacher, wait just a minute. I read in the Bible here, and its scripture said, I spread abroad the heavens by myself," or alone. "I spread abroad the earth by myself." Now if I said, "I'm standing here today alone," all of you would agree. I'm standing here by myself. Right? How many believe that? Sure. Come here, Brother Brokaw. No, don't you be my daddy. I just want to help me pick up this mic stand. Brother Brokaw, help me pick this up. Now, I picked up this microphone stand by myself. I picked up this microphone stand alone. Well, I did too. Sure I did. I'm up here by myself. That is one of us. No, sir. When I say I'm up here alone, that means there's nobody here but me. I did it by myself. I picked it up alone. Nobody helped me. Well, look at those muscles. Weighs at least 10 pounds. Yes, sir. When you say you did something by yourself, that means there wasn't anybody there to help you. When you reeled in that 10-pound bass and said, "I caught this all by myself, me and my fishing rod and that old rusty plug, I didn't think it was any good. But that's a lunker. He's a 10-pounder. I caught him by myself." But if your wife's in the boat with you and she knocks it off the hook, you say, "I almost landed it. My wife was there to help me and she knocked it off the hook." You know, he had some help. When God said, "I stretched out the heavens by myself, I spread abroad the earth alone," He said, "I was there and there was nobody helping me. I did it by myself." Somebody said, "But now, Brother Lane, the Bible said Jesus prayed, 'Glorify thou me with the glory that I had before the world was. Glorify thou me with the glory that I had with thee before the world was.'" Somebody said, "There he is now. He was back there before the world was." Let me ask you something. Was he on the cross before the world was? Did he hang between two thieves before the world was? Was he slain before the world was? Was he crucified, laid in a tomb before the world was? Let me ask you something. Was you baptized in Jesus' name and filled with the baptism of the Holy Ghost before the world was? Was your church established where you live before the world was? Huh? Was you raptured and taken to glory before the world was? Honey, you didn't even exist before the world was in actual existence. But did you know the same Bible that says, "Glorify thou me with the glory that I had with thee before the world was," also says in the 13th chapter of the book of Revelations that he was a lamb slain from the foundation of the world?
Did you know the Bible speaks about this church being predestinated before the world was? The Bible said that we were chosen in Him before the world was. But did you know that the Bible also speaks of God and says that He speaks of things that are not as though they were? He calls the end from the beginning. Hallelujah. Speaks of those things that are not as though they were. You know what Jesus was saying when He said, "Glorify Thou Me with the glory that I had with Thee before the world was." He was saying simply, "Oh God the Father." And He was talking to God the Father. This was humanity, the flesh on His knees praying. You know what He was saying? He is saying, "I want You to bring to pass that which You foreordained, that which was in the foreknowledge of God, that which You knew was going to be in existence, and You had the format for it all laid before You set the first pillars of the earth. I want You to give Me the glory. I want You to glorify Me as You had in Your foreknowledge, in Your mind, in Your thought, the same as He was crucified in the mind of God, the same as the church was called in the mind of God, the same way that the church was raptured in the mind of God, the same way that everything that He is was in the mind of God before the foundation of the world, so was the glorification of Jesus Christ in the mind of God before the foundation of the world. But He was not in actual existence before the foundation of the world as the Son of God, only in the foreknowledge of God." Amen. All right. He spread it all out by Himself. Y'all are eating. At least you're chewing. Whether you swallow it or not, I don't know. But this is the Word of God. Amen. Yes, sir. There's but one God. Indivisibly one. You can't divide Him up into parts. He's one. Everybody said, "Praise the Lord."
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah. All right. He created alone. Who was He talking to? "Let us make man in our image." I don't know. You go find out for yourself. I never have found who He was talking to. But I know He wasn't talking to the Son. He wasn't talking to the Holy Ghost. If He's talking to the Holy Ghost, He's talking to Himself, because He was the Holy Ghost. And I challenge anybody to disprove that. Amen. It is the Word of God. Hallelujah. It was God Almighty speaking. I don't deny that at all. And I have some ideas as far as thought on it, but I won't convey those here today because I don't have the time for it. But I know what the Bible said. There is but one God, and He created alone. Let's go again to another scripture and look at it. Isaiah chapter 45, verse 5 and 6. Chapter 45. "I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside Me. I girded thee, though thou knewest not, that they may know from the rising of the sun, from the west, that there is none beside Me. I am the Lord, and there is none else." There's no God beside Him. He created alone. And now He said, there is none else beside Him. Let's read Isaiah 46 and verse 9. "Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like Me." There's nobody like Him. Nobody looks like Him. He is alone. He's by Himself. He created alone. There's none else beside Him. There's none like Him. And He is one. Hallelujah. In the first Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 4, the apostles believed there was one God. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 4. The word of the Lord. "As concerning therefore the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one." That's the Apostle Paul speaking. And everybody say, "God bless Apostle Paul." He left us a truth there. Amen. All right. In the 19th verse of James chapter 2, "Thou believest there is one God, thou doest well." Everybody say, "Thank you, Jesus." You believe there's one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. Let me stop here and digress a moment from my theme. The devils believe and tremble. Somebody said, "All it takes is faith to be saved."
And I wonder when the devil's going to get his reward,
for he believed. I'm not saying that sarcastically. But when's the devil going to get his? Is he going to be in the rapture? The Bible said the devil believed, and he trembled.
How many gods did he believe in? He believed in one. One God. James said to these people, said, you believe there's one God, you're doing well. Devils believe also, and they tremble. Now I want to talk some more about Jesus. I don't have time here today to preach everything I'd like to preach. I'd like to preach about God in Trinity. Father is Creator, Son is the Savior, Holy Ghost the indwelling Spirit. And I'll show you by the Word of God, if I had the time, that all of these three titles apply to one God, and it all ends up in Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's talk about Jesus. I want to talk about Him in relation to His sonship. The man, Christ Jesus. Everybody say, the man, Christ Jesus. Jesus, the man, was born. Everybody say, born. Jesus, the man, grew up. The Bible said that he increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and men. We have the peculiar situation here, if we believe the Trinity, of God the Son growing up and getting smarter and increasing in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and men. If we speak of Him as God the Son, there is one deity that is developing as time goes by. But that's not what it was. He was growing up and developing and in learning and increasing as a man, as humanity. And everybody say amen.
Amen.
As a man, Jesus the man was born. He grew up. Jesus the man was hungry. Jesus the man was tempted. Jesus the man was thirsty and weary. Jesus the man fell asleep in the boat. Jesus the man wept at the tomb of a dead friend. Jesus the man was poor. Jesus the man prayed. Jesus the man was the offspring of David. Jesus the man died on a cross and was buried. And if that's all that we have to say about Jesus, we have only told half of the truth. There's a lot more to it than that. Jesus Christ, He did not only, was He only born, grow up and become hungry, tempted, thirsty, and weary, and weep and was poor and prayed and died. That's not all there was to Him. But Jesus, thank God, was more than that. I'm glad that He was. Jesus, we can speak of Him as Jesus, the Rose of Sharon. Jesus, the Lily of the Valley. Jesus, the Blind Man Healer. Jesus, the Lame Man Healer. Jesus, the Sin Forgiver. Jesus, the Comforter. Hallelujah. Jesus, the Wonderful Counselor. Jesus, the Mighty God. Jesus, the Everlasting Father. Jesus, the Prince of Peace. Hallelujah. Jesus, the Alpha. Jesus, the Omega. Jesus, the Beginning. Jesus, the Ending. Hallelujah. Jesus, the First. Jesus, the Last. Jesus, the Almighty. Thank God. Hallelujah. Jesus. Hallelujah. He was Jesus the bread maker. He was Jesus the water giver. He was Jesus the King of Kings. Jesus the Lord of Lords. Jesus the root of David. Jesus the Holy Ghost giver. Jesus the Creator. And if there be anything else in relation to deity, Jesus is all of it. For the Bible said, in Him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It's all in Him. It's all in Him. It's all in Him. It's all in Him. Hallelujah. It's all in Him. Jesus is all of it. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory, 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 glory. Every term I've used here, and there's countless more, are all scriptural.
I don't have time to read scripture for them, but I've got the scripture. Amen. I'm trying to preach here today in an hour and 30 minutes what it took me 6 hours in Brother Bogus's church to teach and still didn't get through. I preached for 6 weeks on Wednesday night in Houston, Texas on this very theme I'm preaching about here today. There was a Baptist deacon and his wife that came to every Bible study we had on this. At the conclusion, the very last night, I wound up my lesson, concluded it, and ended it. And when I was getting ready to have the folks to stand, that fella stood up and walked to the aisle, and I thought he was going out. He walked down the aisle, and he reached up and took my hand with his right hand, raised his left hand, and faced the audience. He said, "I want to be baptized in the name of Jesus, my Lord and my God." Hallelujah.
Praise God.
Praise God.
Praise God.
Yes, a friend, Jesus Christ was hungry as a man. That was just one side of him. Oh, hallelujah. Jesus the man, Jesus humanity, was weary. He was hungry. But there was a day when there was 5,000 men besides women and children gathered together. Jesus looked that crowd over and saw that they were famished. Their eyes were getting circles beneath them. They were weary from a long day of walking and sitting and listening to Jesus teach all day long. Jesus looked at that mass and that crowd and he said to his disciples, "Children, have you any meat?" They said, "None, Lord. The city's so far away. How could we feed all of this crowd?" Jesus had said, "Give you them to eat." And one of the fellows said, "The Lord, there's a boy here that's got a basket lunch with a few fishes and loaves in it." Jesus said, "Bring them to me." They brought them to Jesus. That same man that stood on the mountaintop hungry after 40 days of fasting was there tempted of the devil. That same man that lay on the dust in the ground there on the mountaintop in fasting, in prayer, that same hands that got dirty on the rocks, those same hands reached down and took that little old basket lunch from the hand of that boy, and he took it in his own hands. Now then, I want you to see another side of him. Hallelujah, another side of Jesus Christ. Now then, we see not just the man hungry on the mountaintop, but we see more than that. We see the Creator in action. Hallelujah. We see the Creator in action. The Bible said He was in the world and the world was made by Him. He came unto His own. God so loved that He came wrapped up in the veil of flesh He was, but it was nonetheless God incarnate. Now then He takes these few fishes and loaves, and the Bible said that He began to break the bread and the fishes and give it to His disciples, and they delivered to those. What happened? They took up 12 baskets of fragments, and those people looked at Jesus. What are we seeing here? What are we beholding here? They're not seeing a Superman, but they are seeing the God of heaven incarnate in humanity in action. Hallelujah. The same hands that molded man in from the dust of the earth and breathe into him the breath of life now breaks the bread of life. Hallelujah. And gives them to eat. Hallelujah. That was God in action. We see him thirsty sitting on the well at Jacob's well, and he asked a woman who is an adulteress for a drink of water. This was the man, Christ Jesus, thirsty and weary with his journey. And the woman says to him, "But sir, the well is deep and you have nothing to draw with. And beside that, you know the Jews have no dealing with the Samaritans." Jesus' face broke out in a bright smile and he said to her, "But woman, if you just knew who it was that was speaking to you, you would have asked of him and he would have given you living water." And she looks at him and said, "But sir, who are you? A weary Jewish traveler thirsty for a drink of water here in the land of Samaritans. That's all I know you to be. I know it, daughter." And that's what a lot of folks in our world today know him to be. But he's more than that. He said, "If you'd ask me, I'd give you living water." Who was able to give living water? Not humanity, but divinity. Amen. And that same man that spoke to her stood one day among a crowd of people And he said, is any man thirsty? Let him come unto me and drink. That was the voice of deity speaking, friend. It wasn't the voice of humanity. Hallelujah. It was humanity said, I'm tired and thirsty. Give me to drink. But deity said, I'll give you living water. Hallelujah. And the Bible tells us on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Ghost came that the Apostle Peter said that the same Jesus God hath made both Lord and Christ, and he hath shed forth this which you now see and hear. It was Jesus that gave the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and I'm glad that he did. And everybody say, praise the Lord. Jesus, the man, was asleep in the belly of a boat. And Brother Spears preached so beautifully about this the other night. Jesus, weary, sleeping in a boat. But when the disciples came and said, Master, don't you care that we perish? Jesus walked out on the bow, that vessel and the breeze blew across his face. And he looked out at the winds and he said, peace, peace. Hush now. Be quiet. Go back into your chambers. Peace. Be still. The north wind said to the south wind, I'm using my imagination here. The north wind said to the south wind, I've heard that voice before. The east wind said to the west wind, we've heard that voice before. One white cap on a wave said to another, we better be still, I've heard that voice before. Where'd you hear it before? When in the beginning God called the winds from their chambers, caused them to blow across the surface of the great deep. When God said, breathe upon this body here, that body became a living soul. Waves, when did you hear that voice before? I heard that voice before, hallelujah, when God spoke out of eternity and said, all right, waters, be gathered into your place and dry land appear, hallelujah. We heard that voice before. It was not the voice then of a babe born in a manger, but it was the voice of the Creator speaking out of the eons of time and saying, let there be, and it was, hallelujah. And the Bible said, when he said, peace, be still, all of the winds stopped their blowing, the waves stopped rolling, and everything settled down and went to sleep, because the voice of deity spoke, the voice of the Creator spoke, hallelujah. And he was not only man, he was God. And everybody said, praise the Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Certainly Jesus stood at the tomb of Lazarus and he wept. But the Bible said that same Jesus that wept at the tomb of Lazarus, after he had finished his weeping, brushed the tears from his eyes, and then he spoke again. Said, Lazarus, come forth. That was the voice of deity speaking, my friend. It wasn't humanity. That was the other side of Jesus. I'm talking about the dual nature of our Lord today. I'm talking about one side, it was humanity. But in his true identity, he was God the Creator, God the life giver. And when he said, come forth, old Lazarus came out of that grave wrapped in grave clothes. But he went his way. He was poor. The Bible said that he had no place to lay his head. But again, he was the richest of all, for he was the Lord from glory in his true identity. The Bible said that he prayed, but the same man that knelt in the garden and prayed, not my will but thine be done, speaks to his disciples at another time, and he said, whatsoever you ask in my name, I will do it. Hallelujah. He was speaking then in his true identity. Hallelujah. As deity, as almighty God, he would pray as humanity. And the Bible said, oh, thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come. He went in prayer as humanity, as flesh. But when he spoke in his true identity, he said, if you'll ask anything in my name, I will do it. God speaks. He was the offspring of David, but I've also said the scripture speaks. He was the root of David. Here is a peculiarity. Jesus Christ was the only person who ever lived that was a father before he was a son. Amen. But in his true identity as God Almighty, he was the father of everything that was made. He was the originator and the beginner of all things. Amen. And the Bible calls him the everlasting Father. But he was Father in relation to his ever-living, never-ending deity, divinity, God Almighty. He was Son only in relation to time from his birth until the end of this age, and then, thank God, we'll see him eternally. And I'll come to that in a minute. Hallelujah. All right. He was died. He died. Jesus died and was buried. Before his death, he looked at some people and he said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." They looked at him and said, "Here, this great temple has been so long in building. You say destroyed in 3 days, you'll raise it up." They didn't know what Jesus was talking about. They didn't know it was the voice of divinity speaking. But what happened? Jesus Christ died on the cross, a man. He was a vessel, a veil, a tabernacle. The tabernacle of God. What God did at Calvary. Somebody said, "But they took his life." No, they didn't. He gave his life. He gave it up. There was only one thing that held Jesus to the cross. It wasn't the spikes in his hands. It wasn't the spikes in his feet. That wasn't what held him there. For with one breath of his lips, he could have blown this world into 1,000,000,000,000 pieces and left it no more than a piece of cosmic dust in the universe to travel forever. He could have emptied the heavens of angels with one call. What held him to the cross was the same thing that caused him to take on the body of a servant in the first place. It was love, God love, and it was that held him to Calvary. He gave up his life. He took off his veil. For 3 days and nights he laid it in a tomb. Hallelujah. God wasn't dead. God was as much alive as ever. But he took his veil off. Hallelujah. He laid it away in a tomb. But friend, early that first Easter morning, something happened. Something took place. Almighty God went back into that tomb, reached down and picked up his cloak, his veil, and put it on again. Hallelujah. And he come walking out of that tomb. Amen. Somebody came looking for him. And the angel said, "He's not here. Where is he? He has risen as he said he would." Hallelujah. Almighty God put that veil back on. Now prove it by the Bible. Almighty God put the veil back on. And he walked out of the grave, folded up the linen cloths, and laid it in place. And that was a sign that he wasn't coming back again. "Go ahead and clean the room up for another occupant, because I won't be back." Amen. When he folded up that linen cloth and laid it there, that meant I'm through with it. I won't be returning. Fix it up for somebody else, because I'm alive forevermore. Hallelujah. Praise God. He put the veil back on. And after a while, the disciples were in a room. They were discussing it all. Somebody said, "I wonder, did he really rise from the dead? We haven't seen him." And they were looking rather forlorn, sitting there, and all of a sudden, out of nowhere, there wasn't the creak of a door, the sound of a window being raised, but all of a sudden, somebody stood in the midst and said, "Peace be unto you." They were all startled and amazed. One of them was absent. They recognized him to be Jesus. But old Thomas wasn't there. Jesus went away. The disciples got together and they were talking to Thomas. Man, they were excited. You know what? Jesus walked in the room today. The doors were shut and he just walked in. There he was. Just out of nowhere, he walked in there. Thomas says, "I don't believe it. And I won't believe unless I can put my finger into the nail prints and put my hand into his side." They said, "But Thomas, it happened. We saw him." "I still don't believe it." The Bible said they were together at another time, Thomas also being with them. And while they were sitting there, the Bible said that Jesus appeared as before. He turned and looked the group over. Thomas standing, mouth open, eyes bugging. "It's him. It's him. Jesus said, Thomas, come here, son. Reach hither your fingers. Did you hear me say that, Jesus? I didn't know you was in the room when I said that. Oh, I was there. Just like I was with Nathaniel under that fig tree. I was there. Hallelujah. You didn't see me, but I was there. For see, Thomas, all you're seeing is just the visible manifestation of God. What you're seeing is only... Now, this is not what he said, but this is what he meant. What you're seeing is just the visible manifestation of God. All of God was not confined to that body. God was everywhere at the same time. But he could speak out of that body, out of that veil. That was his visible revelation to mankind. His visible manifestation to mankind. Thomas, reach hither your fingers. And reach hither and put it in the print of the nails. Reach hither your hand. Thrust it into my... Did you hear that too, Jesus? I heard everything you said, Thomas. And when you reach your finger and put it into my hand, your hand, and thrust it into my side, don't be faithless, but believing. Old Thomas never got his finger in Jesus' nail prints. He never got his hand in his side. The next thing we see and the next thing we hear is an old doubter that couldn't believe until he saw. But when he saw him, we see him falling at his feet. Hey, we see him falling at his feet. And he wasn't saying some spurious, strange doctrine the Bible knew nothing about. But Thomas says, my Lord and my God. Jesus never rebuked him. Jesus never said, I'm not God. He never said, I'm not the Lord. Jesus looked back at Thomas and he said, Thomas, blessed are you because you have seen and have believed. You're blessed because you believed. Believed what? Believed not that he was only risen from the dead, but believed that he was his Lord and his God. Blessed are you. But Thomas, I'm going to tell you somebody's blessed more than you are. Well, I want to tell you somebody that's got a bigger blessing than you have, Thomas. Way down yonder in Anaheim, California, 20 centuries from now, there's going to be a bunch of teenagers and moms and dads and grandmas and grandpas, and I fit in that category now. And that's the truth. I'm a grandpa. My wife's a granny. Yes, sir. Way down there in Anaheim, California, 20 centuries from now, there's going to be some people that have never looked upon my face. They never saw the nail prints. They never thrust their hand into a riven side. But oh, Thomas, they're going to believe that I am their Lord and their God. Hallelujah. They're going to believe on me as the Scripture has said. Somebody says, Brother Lane, what do you expect to see when you get to heaven? When I get to glory, in the morning of the resurrection, the rapture of the church, what I expect to see? Where am I going to go? A few years ago when I was pastor in Fresno, Brother Lindley, who's the choir leader, and myself was standing out on the parking lot of the church one night, one of those rare, clear nights when all the stars look like they're just almost touching the earth. I said, Brother Lindley, up there somewhere is a place. Jesus went to prepare it for me, for you, for all the saints. And it's as real as this terra firma we're standing on, just as real as this. And I said, up there somewhere there is a man that's got nail prints in his hand, spear scar in his side, and he's sitting upon the throne of his glory. Hallelujah. He's just as real as me and you. And he's coming back someday. I said, Brother Lindley, we've shook peanuts in the same field. We picked blackberries in the same old wasp-infested berry vines. We played hide-and-go-seek in the same pasture, in the same barn when we was kids. And we've worked together in the same church. I said, when we get to glory,
I'd like for us to be able to find one another. There's going to be quite a crowd there. Hey, there is too. Some of you young people here today that's given up the world, you love God enough to forsake it. You love God enough to believe the truth about Him. You've turned your back on sin and the world. You're going to live for God and you're going in the rapture, and that's wonderful. I said, Brother Lindley, I want to meet you. I said, let's make an agreement together where we can meet when we get to heaven. Where would be the most likely place to meet? We discussed it. Somebody's mansion? No, that wouldn't work. Wouldn't know where it's at. I said, Brother Lindley, it's going to be one strategic point. I said, that's going to be the high throne of God. And I said, the first place we're going to go, all of us is going to go, we're going to go and we're going to bow at His feet. We're going to cast our crowns before His feet and say, Thou art worthy, for Thou hast redeemed us. Hallelujah. So I said, Brother Lindley, how about, I said, as soon as we can make our way through the crowd, ever how long it takes, but as soon as we can make our way through the crowd, let's meet right down in front of the throne. Right down in front of it. He said, okay. And we agreed. We shook hands on it. And that agreement holds to this day. But so inspired was I by that I went to the church. And I said, church, I want us to make an agreement. I said, me and Brother Lindley made it. I want to make it as a whole church. I said, when we get to glory, let's make an agreement that when Jesus comes and we get to the city, let's all meet just in front of the throne. And that was our agreement. Lots of people testified after that, said I was tempted today, but I remembered I had a covenant with the church and with the pastor. We're going to meet in front of the throne. And I didn't want to miss it. Didn't want to miss it. Well, God ordained and led and directed us another direction. We left Fresno, went to Houston, worked there for a while, and God blessed our efforts and so on. We ended up back in California. Little church, kind of out of the way, and so on. But God's blessed it. Years' time, we've gone from 55 in Sunday school to 162 average this month. And God has blessed it. Thank God for that. People, some have received the Holy Ghost. So on. That's so much for that. But the agreement was in front of the throne. Sister Bobby Shoemake picked it up. She was from our church. She wrote the song, Look for Me in Front of the Throne. Amen. And I thought of all of that. But you know what, saints? When we get to glory, when we walk through the pearly gates, when we walk down the streets of that city, while the angel bands stand back to, with the backdrop of eternity, and they play the welcome home song, we're going to march to the throne. We're going to fall at the feet of that throne. My friend, when you lift your eyes to that high place, there's somebody on the throne. Hey, there's only going to be one there. Young people, there's only going to be one there. You don't have to get confused when you say, Jesus, I love you. You don't have to worry about offending anybody because that's the name of our God. Jesus. When you lift your eyes to that throne, you start to worship Him. You'll see Him crowned with many crowns. The royal robes of kingship drape His shoulders. And about His shoulders like a rainbow. While angelic bands play softly. He lifts His hands to bless that great multitude of people. If you look real close, you're going to see something right there. Right there is going to be the print of some nails. For God so loved that He came, veiled in humanity, wrapped up in the cloak of a servant, walked among men as a pauper, understood what it was to be lonely. All of those things and attributes of humanity. But in His position as God, He stilled the tempest and did all of that. But bless your heart, when you look up there, you'll see the imprint of some nails in the hands of our God. Hallelujah! If He would bare His feet, you would see the print of some spikes in His feet. And underneath those many crowns, you look real close and be the small indentations of where those cruel thorns pierced His brow into the bone. If He had pulled back the robes, you would see where the spear went into His side. And like old Thomas, we're going to fall at His feet. And unashamedly, We may have been mocked by the masses and by the multitudes and laughed at and scorned and rejected and turned aside and all of that. We haven't joined allegiance with any of the great denominations and movements of the world, the Ecumenical Council, and we never will. We'll be hated of all men for His name's sake. But in that day, we're going to fall at His feet and we're going to say, "My Lord and my God, I love You. Thank You for saving me. Thank You for coming to the earth to save me. God so loved that He came." Hallelujah. Let's lift our hands and love Him right now. Lift your hands and love Him right now. Thank God. Thank God. Thank God. Thank God. Love Him with all of your heart. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 God put that cloak back on. I'm concluding. Stay with me just a moment. He put that veil back on. But it wasn't any longer. The human body was sown in the earth. He glorified it. It was no longer an angelic theophany that people saw. It wasn't a burning bush that revealed God to a man. It wasn't a pillar of fire that was God's representative in visible form to the children of Israel in the nighttime. In the daytime it was a cloud. It was no longer an angel wrestling with Jacob. No longer an angel talking to Lot and Abram. No longer an angel. But now God has a permanent visible tabernacle. That was the body, the flesh, that was glorified. Born of a woman, made under the law. Died, but when it was put back on, He put it back on, glorified it, and it becomes the eternal habitation of God. And so John the Revelator, in the 21st chapter of Revelations, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The first heaven, the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men.'" Hallelujah. "He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God." Throughout endless ages, we're going to be dwelling and living with Jesus Christ, the visible manifestation of our God. Aren't you glad you know Him? Are you glad you know Him? Thank God. "Oh, I want to see Him, look upon His face, there to sing forever of His saving grace. On the streets of glory, let me lift my voice. Cares all past, home at last, ever to rejoice." Would you stand with me and sing that old chorus? "Oh, I want to see Him, look upon His face, there to sing forever of His saving grace. On the streets of glory, let me lift my voice. Cares all past, home at last, ever to rejoice. Oh, I want to see Him, look upon His face, there to sing forever of His saving grace. On the street of glory, let me lift my voice. Cares all past, home at last, ever to rejoice." Just a moment. It's all in Him, the fullness of the Godhead. And it's all in Him. Everybody call His name Jesus.
Jesus.
Speak it again.
Jesus.
Speak it again.
Jesus.
That's the highest name there is. What's in that name? Everything in relation to salvation.
Everything that relates to deity, everything is in Him. Healing, deliverance, salvation, and everything in between. He is all in all. Thank God for that wonderful name. But Jesus Christ came into this world. He came for one purpose. God Almighty came for one reason. He came because the world needed a Savior. The Bible speaks of Him as God our Savior. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. Not redeemed by corruptible things of silver and gold, but by the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He gave Himself a ransom for many. Jesus paid it all to Him. My old sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. The world needs to hear about this true Jesus Christ. Preachers, preach it. Saints, testify of it. Evangelists, proclaim it. There is one Lord. There is one faith. There is one baptism. There is only one God. His name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. How can they believe in Him in whom they have not heard? How can they believe except they hear? How can they hear without a preacher? How can they preach except to be sent? Friend of mine, oh, today my heart moves in me. I'm not through preaching. I've got to quit. And I don't hardly ever get through. But this world needs to hear about Him. Young men, all you young preachers, look up at me. Let me make an appeal to you. Don't ever stop preaching. There is nothing in the world that you can do that will affect men like preaching the Word of God. Get it in your heart. Get the Holy Ghost anointing on it. And preach the Word. It pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. That's God's will. That's His way. Revivals come through preaching the Word. When I say preaching the Word, I'm talking about Jesus Christ. I don't want to close this on a sour note, but there's something going over in my soul that I can't help. Preach Jesus Christ to your hearers. God said to him, Ezekiel, can these bones live? Ezekiel said, Lord, you know. You ever go to a church you felt like it was a boneyard evangelist? You ever been there? Everything was dry. You got up first night and you says, man, we need to have a victory march. No, there was no victory. Didn't need a victory march. We need to have some shouting around here. Can't shout without life. Lord, you know. Well, Ezekiel, there's one thing I want you to do. Prophesy to these bones. Preach. The Bible said when he started speaking, after he began to prophesy, those bones began to come to life, and they began to come bone to bone. Then the Lord said, prophesy to the wind. Now it's time to prophesy to the wind. Come and blow upon these bones and give them life. Preacher, the world needs to hear about Jesus Christ. And the only way that you can have a revival, you can't march it down, clap it down, jump it down, stomp it down. You can't sing it down. The only way in this world you can have a revival is to preach the Word of God. Y'all believe that? Hallelujah. In every instance in the New Testament where people receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and you hear me on this, I've got the Bible I'm standing on, not on my theory. But in every instance in the New Testament where they received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, they first heard the Word. How can they believe something they haven't heard? How can they believe in somebody they haven't heard about? And how can they hear without a preacher? That means he's got to preach. Preach the Word of God. Now, there'll be somebody who won't talk to me after church. That's fine. I'll talk to you. Amen. On the day of Pentecost, the Holy Ghost came to those apostles, and then they preached. But they'd heard Jesus for 3.5 years. When they preached, there was 3,000 added to the number that day. Philip went to Samaria. When they heard Philip preaching the things pertaining to the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus, they were baptized. The apostles came from Jerusalem. They received the Holy Ghost when the apostles came. In Acts the 10th chapter, when the Holy Ghost came, Peter was preaching the Word of God. Somebody says, Brother Lane, do you believe anybody can get the Holy Ghost before he threw preaching? Sure, I've had him get the Holy Ghost while I was preaching. Peter had it happen to him, but he was preaching the Word of God. Paul went to Corinth, or rather to Ephesus, and he spoke to them the Word of God, and they were baptized, and then they received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. I want to see end time revival. I believe in end time apostolic revival. I believe it. But my young evangelist friend, don't you ever get away from one thing that's vital and important. You have got to preach the Word if you have a revival. You can turn the microphones up to crescendo. You can sing until the roof falls in. And all of that sort of thing. But you need to tell those listeners out there the Word of God. Preach the Word. Hallelujah. Tell them the truth of Jesus. Somebody said, do you believe you have to have preaching every night? Well, I don't believe you have to preach every night, but I believe there's got to be some preaching to have a revival. Amen. There's evangelists here that know what I'm talking about. They preach the Word of God. Preach it and proclaim it. This world's got to hear. They won't hear unless somebody preaches it. Tell it. Everybody say, praise the Lord.
Praise.
Do you love Him today?
Yes.
Let's sing that chorus again. Oh, I want to see Him. Look upon His face. The world needs Jesus. We've got to give them the message of Jesus Christ with love. To the world with love. Amen. Oh, I want to see Him. When before me billows rise from the mighty deep, then my Lord directs my bark, He will safely keep. And He leads me gently on through this world below. He's a real friend to me. Oh, I love Him so. Oh, I want to see Him and look up. Yes, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank God. We love Your name. We love Your power. Thank God. Cares all past come at last, ever to rejoice. When before me billows rise from the mighty deep, then my Lord directs my bark, He does safely keep. And He leads me gently on through this world below. Oh, He's a real friend to me. Yes, so I want to see Him. I really, Lord, want to see You. Glory, glory, glory to God. Hallelujah. Oh, let me lift my voice. Cares all past, home at last. Let's worship the Lord. Let's worship Him. Praise the Lord.